Kyle, thanks for leading us in prayer and reading the scriptures for us. I must say, you do an amazing job with those names. Next time, I'll pick a pastor with even harder names for you to tackle. I think you did better than I did last week, so that's great, man. If you've got your Bibles there, open them back up or keep them open at First Kings, chapter 17. I'll be looking at mainly verses 1 to 6 of chapter 17, carrying on from last week's message. So before we do that, just going to ask God to be with us as we open His Word together. Dear Lord, You're an amazing God. You're a God who wants to speak to us. And we are people who have come into Your presence seeking to meet You and seeking to hear You speak to us and guide us and grow us in Your faith, Lord. So as we share this Word together, Lord, we pray that Your Word would come out and that Your truth would come out, Lord, and Your message for each one of us would be loud and clear by Your power. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you guys, over the last few weeks, have noticed our amazing car. So it's parked out there. It's a silver Daihatsu YRV. It's kind of like the McDonald clown car. We got five of us people in this tiny little car. When it came to having Abel, our fifth kid, the decision was made, do we upgrade to the bigger car, or do we try to cram five people into this tiny car? We decided we'd make it work. And this car out there is quite an amazing provision for us because some of you may know, some of you may remember, that car was entirely free. It was it was given to us. And it's just one example in our life of God's amazing provision. And as we own it and drive it around, it's a constant reminder to us that our God is good and our God is great and He's able to provide all our needs in amazing ways, unexpected ways. The way we actually came to have the car is... back in 2008, we were in the midst of raising money to help address our daughter's health issues, Aria. And one of the things that we were doing was there was a little advert in the property press was going around the country and had a little thing about Aria. It was like all these houses and houses and houses, but there was a little bit of ad space free, and they put this little advert about Aria and asking people to donate towards our appeal to raise funds so we could look after Aria. And there was this lady who was going back to Japan. And I'm not entirely sure why she was reading a property press when she was leaving the country, but maybe she was checking out whether the property press was a good way to sell her house or something. But however it came to be, she saw this advert for Aria's appeal in the property press. And she contacted us through Aria's website, I believe. And she said, I have this car. Me and my daughter are going back to Japan and I have a car. Would you like the car? We're like, sure, God. We'd love a car. And we were kind of, what do we do with a car? And we're like, we had a car at the time. We had this really awesome Opel. And it was like our closest we've ever been to having a cool car. You know, it was kind of like a spoiler and it had quite a good sound system. It kind of looked like, yeah, I'm kind of cool. So it's close we had to being a cool car. So we had this like ugly gray silver Toyota YRV. Like, what are we going to do with it? Should we sell it? Should we keep it? We thought, we'll keep it. And about a couple of months later, my cool Opel got ridden off in a car accident. We're on the motorway, and I got like a truck hit a car, hit a car, hit a car, hit my car, and I hit the car in front of us and wrecked our cool car. So we were stuck with this amazing provision of God as our main motor transport. And it's faithfully served us for 7 years since as a constantly reminder of God's provision for us. And it's amazing how God is a God who provides and doesn't always provide in ways that are expected and doesn't always provide in such spectacular and unexpected ways either. But we do have a God who does provide, a God who does lead. And I feel that as we were faithful in trying to save Aria's life, trying to preserve life, one of God's commissions in this world, I felt He was faithful to us for providing for us that car. And as we look at our passage today, we look at Elijah. And Elijah is provided for by God in quite a remarkable way as Elijah was seeking to do God's will in his life. So we're just going to spend some time looking at the passage together. I'm going to read it one more time quickly just to refresh it in your mind. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there. So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to Kereth Ravine, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. So basically, he had Elijah. Last week, we heard that Ahab was a terrible king. He was an awful guy. He'd done more to anger the Lord than any kings before him. And we heard how he raised up Elijah, how God had not abandoned his people and forgotten his people, but he raised up the prophet Elijah to come and bring God's truth into that situation. And Elijah came and he dropped the drought bomb. He came to the presence of the king and said, there's going to be no rain and no dew until God says so. And then God speaks. And God says to Elijah, get out of Dodge. Get out there. Go to this really random place in the middle of nowhere and hide out there. And it's quite amazing there that Elijah's so obedient. This is just, as I said last week, this is the guy Elijah. He wasn't some highfalutin social climber. He wasn't like a bureaucrat of the government. He wasn't some guy used to being at court. He was just some guy who lived out in the wilderness. Real tough guy, kind of loner. And he's like real rough and ready guy. But he's a guy that when God speaks, he acts. When God said to Elijah, Elijah, go talk to the king and tell the king's going to be a drought. Elijah wasn't like, oh, I don't know about that. It's a bit tough. I'm not really ready. He's like, okay, God, sure. And he goes to the king and says, it's going to be a drought. And then when God says, go hide in this wilderness place by yourself for as long as I tell you to, he's not like, oh, he's like, oh, sure, God, I'm going to go to the wilderness now. This Elijah guy was a guy of faith, a guy of obedience. And it's really great to see this guy who hears God speak. He doesn't question, there's no ifs or buts or whys or, hey, wait. It's just, yes, God, I'm going to do what you say. And it's great to see that. And when God, he does obey, when he does follow God's leading, we'll see that God just doesn't leave him to hang out to dry. He's actually there for him and actually provides for him in amazing ways. So why does Elijah have to get out of Jerusalem, of Samaria? Why does he have to flee away? Now, there's some people who might say that, oh, no, it's for his own protection. Like, because Ahab and Jezebel, they were bad dudes and tricks. And if Elijah said this awful prophecy of drought, man, maybe he was scared and God was trying to protect him by hiding him away from these wicked king and queen. But I don't think the passage backs that up. Because Ahab wasn't that evil, evil guy. As I said last week, Ahab was really a wishy-washy guy. He was a guy who didn't have any strong convictions. And he actually shows respect for the office of prophet to some degree. So I don't think Ahab would, when he heard this message of doom and gloom, I don't think Ahab would have been that committed to trying to kill Elijah. And I think Jezebel was a pretty evil trick. Sorry, lady. Respectful. This lady, this woman, she may have been a bit more aggro, a bit more evil in heart. But I think even that situation where Elijah declares this drought, Jezebel was a loyal and passionate follower of Baal. And I think that at that stage, Jezebel was kind of, may have been like, you know, your God versus my God, I'm going to back my God. So I don't think even Jezebel at that stage was going to be out to kill Elijah on the spot. So I don't think Elijah here was running scared. I don't think Elijah was taking out the situation for his own protection. I think what God was doing here is by saying, Elijah, my voice, my prophet, my mouthpiece, you leave Samaria. And you're going to go where no one can find you. You're going to go into isolation, out in the wops, in the wilderness, and you're going to stay there because it's a physical demonstration of the withdrawal of my favor and grace to the people. So as the months and days and weeks go on of no rain and no drought, people remember, remember that prophet Elijah, he said there wasn't going to be any rain. We kind of need rain, eh? We need some water to water our crops, to feed our plants, to grow our wheat. We need some water to feed our animals. Where's that Elijah guy? We need Elijah to come back so he can say, let there be rain. But because he'd been taken out of that situation, because he'd been hidden away, it was kind of reinforcing the fact that God has turned his back to a degree on Israel because of its unfaithfulness. Throughout the Old Testament, there's a pattern of Israel's sins, God withdraws his favor, God withdraws his presence, and Israel suffers. And this is another reinforcement of the fact that God has been withdrawing his voice from the people, his favor from the people, by hiding his prophet Elijah out of the wilderness. It's a very visible sign of God's disfavor to the Israelite people. But I also think that as he withdraws out into the wilderness, it's not just for that reason, but God has plans for this guy Elijah. He has a purpose in Elijah's life. And by taking him out into the wilderness, to this place of solitude, he was working on the next step in Elijah's life, because he was preparing Elijah for what was ahead. God doesn't just provide in this time and here. He also is preparing us for what lies ahead. And I think by taking Elijah out into the wilderness, into the space of isolation and of desolation, he's preparing Elijah for what comes next. Sometimes you ask yourself in your life, why is God doing this for me now? Why is this happening in my life now? But often, God is doing something in your life now to prepare for that next step. Elijah was going to go into battle for God again and again in the months and years ahead. So this time of being withdrawn into the isolated wilderness was part of God's preparation for the next days of life. I hope that as we look back on the things that God's done to us and to us and for us, that we realize that God is actually using all those little things in life to prepare us and make us the people he wants us to be for the work he has before us. There are no accidents or mistakes in God's purpose in our life. And no matter what your background is, what God's done to you or inflicted upon you, or the sufferings that you've experienced, or the blessings or the exciting things God's done, all those things are a piece of God's puzzle that he's putting together for you in your life, for the next purpose he has for your life. Each one of us here today was prepared and made by God for a purpose. We are God's people equipped to do good works in his name. So no matter what your suffering is, your struggle is, or your successes have been, each of those is a building block towards the next thing God has for your life. So for Elijah, being taken out into the wilderness, this isolation, was God preparing him for the next step in his life and his service of God. And as God speaks and says to Elijah, it's time for you to leave. It's time for you to come out and to go into this wilderness situation. He doesn't give Elijah all the details. He doesn't lay out the 10-point plan towards victory for God. He just gives Elijah the information he needs to know right now. What you need to know right now, Elijah, is you need to leave Samaria and you need to go to the wilderness. In our life, it's often the same way. We're not really sure what the next step is. Now, for me, as I take up this whole pastoral intern thing, I'm not sure what my next step is. I think it may be leading in a certain direction, but I don't know what it is. But for me, my faithful step is say, okay, God's laid on my heart, I need to do this internship. So I'm going to do it. I don't know what that leads to. I don't need to know what that leads to, but I need to be faithful with what I've been given today. And for each of you, you need to ask yourself, what has God given me today? What is God telling me today? And how can I be faithful with that? We're not always going to know what the next step is, or the next phase is, or what the ultimate goal of things is. But if God's telling you to do something, we need to obey and take that next step of faith with the trust and the hope that God has the next steps laid out. And we don't need to know that, because we have a God who knows the end from the beginning. He has a plan and purpose in each of our lives. And all he asks us to do is to take the next step of faith. And when Elijah hears the voice inside say, Elijah, go to the wilderness, Elijah's willing to take the next step of obedience and step out and go to the wilderness. And so Elijah goes. He hears the voice of God saying, leave her, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth Ravine, east of the Jordan. And when you're there, you'll drink from the brook, and I've directed the ravens to supply you with food there. So he did what the Lord told him. So Elijah heard God speak, and he did what God told him. And now, I don't know about you, but I think that in my life at times, I may have heard God speak, and I was not Elijah, so he did what the Lord told him. I've probably been, oh God, I'm not so sure about that. That's tough. I'm not sure I want to do that. I'm not sure I'm equipped to do that. But Elijah's not like that. He hears the word of the Lord and he acts. I think it's something we can aspire to be people who, when we hear the word of the Lord, we don't ask any questions. We don't have ifs and buts, but we just obey. And if we did that, if we were more responsive in our obedience to God, more responsive in following the promptings of God, maybe we'd see God do more amazing things, because we're putting ourselves at a place where we need to see God do amazing things. Where we kind of take off the safety net, we kind of unbuckle our harness, and we just step out in faith for God. It's kind of like Peter when he stepped out of the boat. When Jesus called Peter out of the boat, Peter wasn't like, oh, no, wait on. I've got to find my safety, my life jacket. I've got to tie a rope around me just in case. When Jesus called Peter out of the boat, he stepped out of the boat and a miracle happened. He was walking on the water. But it's only when he looked at the waves, he started to have these ifs and buts and doubts and, ooh, this is a bit out there. That's when he failed. When you've started asking questions, asking why, ifs and buts, sometimes you just need to make that faith step. When you hear God speak, calling you out onto the water, sometimes you just got to step out. And that's where God shows up and where God does amazing things, because you're working in his will. You're following his path. And where he guides, he'll provide. So Elijah was like, sure, I'll head up to the wilderness. And I don't know about you, but if I had just gone into the palace of the king of Israel and I'd strolled in there and I'd dropped the drought bomb on them, I thought, for me, maybe it's my pride coming out, but I think it's pretty cool. I feel pretty good about myself. Woo! I'm speaking for God. I'm laying the smack down. Come on. But if God said, okay, time to leave, get out of there, I'm like, wait. I'm on fire here, guys. I'm doing the Lord's work. Let me stay here. I'll keep on preaching. I'll keep on teaching. I'll keep on bringing this word of wrath against these people. But Elijah's not like that either. Elijah's willing to say, okay, I've done my part, and now I'm willing to step out. I'm willing to step back. You can take me out of the game. I remember playing touch when I was younger, and we had this rule that, you know, if you score a try, you have to sub off. And it was always the most frustrating thing. You're like, you do this awesome step, and you take the gaff, and you bend down the corner, and score the amazing try on the corner. And you're like, okay, sub off. I'm like, man, I just scored. I win the game for you guys. And you're like, oh. I wonder if Elijah felt that in for an instant. He just done this amazing work of God. And now God was telling him, sub off, boy. Come out. It's time out for you. There's no sense of that. There's a sense that God calls you out and he's off in obedience, off to the wilderness. And sometimes, you know, why does God put you in certain situations? Why does God at times take you at a place where you can't do what you think you should be doing? Well, I think some of us have this idea of who we are and what we're meant to be doing. And sometimes God brings life along that just doesn't work that way. God throws us curveballs on life we just can't answer. Why would God do this? Because if I didn't have this, I could be doing that, or I could be doing this, but I'm stuck doing whatever it may be. But sometimes God does call you out into different areas because he's got bigger and different plans. There's the story in the New Testament of Philip, who was a preacher, and he was having great success in preaching the gospel to people and growing the early church. And God tells him, go out into the desert. Head out into the desert. And they're like, Philip may have asked himself, or must have asked himself, why? I'm converting people to Jesus over here. Why are you telling me to go out into the desert, of all places? I could do so much work over there. But he ends up in the desert, and he ends up meeting the treasurer of Queen Candace. So he meets this really important official of another country out in the desert in the middle of nowhere. And he gets to share the Lord with them. And they bring that person to faith. So even though he was having great success in one place, sometimes God will take you out of that success, of that place of power and influence, and put you in a different place because these are other plans. We don't always understand what those other plans might be. But no matter where God takes you and where God places you, that's where God wants you to be. He doesn't make a mistake with your life. He doesn't mess up with your life. You're precisely where God wants you to be at every moment of your life. And the question is, how do you serve God in that place, in that time? Yeah. And when God puts you in that place, God will give you the tools you need to cope. Like for me, if God has said, okay, Hamish, you're going to go out into the Urawiras, and you're going to live in the Urawiras for a year. I'm like, whoa, I can't live in the Urawiras. I don't know how to, like, camp. I don't know how to catch food. I don't know how. I can't do any of that stuff. What are you doing, God? But for Elijah was a guy from the wilderness. He was a guy from the wild. So when God says, okay, into the wilderness, Elijah had the skills he needed to cope in the wilderness. He was used to living that rough life. So I think when God leads us to places, he has prepared us for that situation. God would never put you in a place where he hasn't prepared you to cope. Sometimes you may feel inadequate. Sometimes you feel like you may struggle. But through God's grace and his provision and his strength, we can cope with whatever situation he brings us into. God prepares people for the work he wants them to do. And it's interesting when God wants to prepare Elijah for this great work that he has upcoming, that he takes him into a place of solitude. We see when, before Jesus began his great ministry, Jesus went out into the desert and he had those temptations in the wild. He was being prepared for that spiritual battle that he was going to face with Satan over those 3 years of ministry. And you often see that as he works his ministry, he takes time out to go into solitude, to spend time with God and to refresh and recharge and refocus his ministry. So I think that being taken into that solitude, that isolation for Elijah, was also really important. Because I think often it's in solitude and in silence and in isolation that we actually get to hear God and speak to God. Especially in our modern society where there's so much noise, whether it be TV or radio or internet, whatever it may be, our kids, our family, our friends, our work, whatever it may be, there's a lot of noise in our society. Constantly bombarded with images and sounds and people, and it's all around us all the time. And that can sometimes cloud the voice of God with all that racket. And that the practice of solitude and isolation and taking time out in silence with God, in isolation with God, is something that some of us really struggle with. I dread the idea of being in isolation and silence and solitude. As part of my work, we have, every couple of months, we have revive days, where we have a day off from work and the whole team goes out and we do things to revive ourselves. And every second one of those is a spiritual revive day, which is can be quite cool. But last year, we had a day of silence. Like the thing is, this month for our revive day, we're going to go somewhere and we're going to be quiet all day. And you have a time of silence with God. And for me, that just freaked me out, eh? I couldn't think of anything worse. For the weeks coming up to it, I was like, oh, it's going to be nasty. It's going to be the most horrible thing. Because I don't like spending time with myself. I find when I spend time with myself, I have all these deep thoughts and big thoughts, and I don't want to address them. So we went out to Clevedon. There's a nice little homestay, what's called bed and breakfast out there. It's a really amazing place. And we spent literally the whole day in silence. We got there at like 9:30, kind of had, this is what we're doing today, guys. So go find a spot in the farmland or bush, whatever, and just spend time with God. Come back for lunch this time. At lunch, you're going to be silent at lunch as well. In the afternoon, you're going to go out again. It was the weirdest day of my life. Don't get me wrong, I'm not a chatty catty. It may surprise you, I'm not a chatty catty. I don't. But the idea of being in silence by myself for hours and hours at the end was a revolutionary thing for me. But at that time of silence, just reading the Bible and just hanging out there and staring into the sky and letting God speak to me and raise things in my mind, it was an amazing time. And it's something I encourage you guys to do every now and then, is just set aside an hour or two to go out with your Bible, maybe a pen and paper to write down what God's saying to you or things that come to your mind, and just hang with God without any distractions, without any other things, and just let God speak to you. Because sometimes it's in that silence, that solitude, that God does speak. You're giving space for God to work. When you just take your hands off and stop pushing, sometimes God will just come to you and lay things on your heart. So, I don't do that well still. I still say it's on my to-do list. Put a time aside each week to just hang with God in silence and solitude. Still freaks me out, still scares me. But something that does have real value. And I think in the silence and the solitude that Elijah had with God in this wilderness situation, might have been for 6 months, might have been for a year. It's a long time spent with God. It was a time for him to be fed and to grow and to encounter God and know God and come to rely on God more and trust that God prompting. Like a lot of us, when we talk about hearing God speak, a lot of us, I think, don't know what that sounds like. Because there's so much noise in our life, there's so much clatter in our life that we struggle to hear the word of God. We struggle to recognize that amongst all the other competing voices. But when you put yourself in a place of solitude, or as isolation, or silence, and all the other noises are filtered out, I think it's that time of silence and solitude that we actually start to recognize God's voice. And we can start to talk to God and wrestle with God and recognize God a bit better. So if there's one thing I'd encourage you to add to your spiritual life is having times of silence and solitude. And if you want, call me out on it. Every now and then ask me if I've had my times of silence and solitude, because I need that. Because I fill up my life with so much clutter that having that time out of silence and solitude is a good thing. It's something I need, but I don't do for myself. So something I encourage you to try is just having that time out where God can speak to you. And while Elijah was out in that solitude, it's not like he was useless. He wasn't useless because he wasn't on the front line of battle anymore. There's no such thing as an idle Christian. There's no such thing as a useless Christian. Because no matter where you are and what you do, God can use you and is using you to do what he wants you to do at that point in time. As I was looking into the whole idea of being idle but not useless, I came across this poet by the poet Milton. John Milton, it might have been. And he went blind. In the middle age, he went blind and he could no longer do all the things that he used to be able to do. But he wrote this poem. Apologies for being in Old English. When I consider how my light is spent, yeah, half my days in this dark world and wide, and that one talent which is death to hide, lodged with me useless, though my soul more bent to serve thereof my maker and present. My true account, lest he return chiding. Doth God exact day labor, light denied? I fondly ask, but patience to prevent that murmur soon replies, God doth not need either man's work or his own gifts. Who best bear his mild yoke, they serve him best. His state is kingly, thousands at his bidding speed, and post over the land and ocean without rest, those who serve who only stand and wait. This idea that Milton had, that even though he had lost his sight, that he could no longer do these things that he felt that God had made him to do, that even in his new state of life, he could still serve the Lord in that new phase of life, where he could no longer be going out and doing those things he used to do. But that God had other people who could do all those things, but he had made Milton at that time to serve him in his isolation and in his waiting and in his resting and in his new smaller world because of his loss of vision. No matter how big or small your world is and how active or non-active you are in God's kingdom doing frontline work, God still has a place for you to do work and to achieve things, because that is what God has called you to at that time. You know, if God calls us to solitude or retirement, it's okay to do that. And we can serve God or we sit quietly for him, whether it be through prayer or meditation or supplication for the rest of the saints. God equips you and gives you things you can do for his kingdom, no matter what stage of life you're in. Maybe you're a busy parent and you can't do all those ministries you used to do. God still has work for you to do in that area, raising your children and serving people in the same life situation. Wherever God puts you in life, he still has work for you to do. You may have to put aside that grand ministry you enjoyed, but he's raising you up to do new things and new roles in his kingdom. There is no person in God's family who is useless. We're all parts of the body, and there's no useless part of the body. We're all equipped for his life. And that brings us to the point where we talk about how God delivers, how God provides. So God spoke, and Elijah responded, and now God delivers on his promises. In verse 6, we see that the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. This is an amazing thing. There's this guy hiding out in the wilderness by this little stream of water, and every morning and every night, ravens bring him the food he needs to survive. God said, head out into the wilderness, I'll provide for you via these ravens. And Elijah said, okay, God, I'll follow you into the wilderness. And God delivers. These ravens bring him food every morning and every night. And that's an incredible thing. It's so unusual that ravens would bring this guy food. Now, if you don't know much about ravens, those big black birds, kind of like crows, but bigger and meaner. They're like scavengers, they're like carrion birds. They kind of eat dead flesh. They kind of eat nasty things. And they've got a real bad reputation. And in the Old Testament, ravens were unclean. These are unclean animals because they ate dead things. They were unclean, not suit for consumption. Things you should avoid and not interact with. And yet God is using these unclean, selfish, greedy carrion feeders. They feed on the meat of dead things. He uses those things to provide for his people. Yeah? I don't know if these birds are like, have you ever seen like a bunch of birds fighting over a piece of sandwich? Birds are selfish. They don't really look out for other people. They don't provide for other people. They're kind of like, they like, you know, seagulls, they chase other seagulls around and like, they're crazy. Birds are selfish. They got bird brains. And yet God uses these selfish, unclean, bird-brained animals to provide for his servant. Now, there's no way that the natural inclination of a bird is to provide food for people. Like some people provide food for birds or bass for birds, but birds don't serve people. They're inherently selfish creatures. And yet God has the power to use the most unusual and unexpected of sources to provide for his people. And often I think that God's provision does come from unusual places. Like we didn't expect that a Japanese lady would provide for us a car. We don't know, she was probably not a Christian, chances are, probably not a Christian. Don't know anything about her, don't know her background, how rich she was, how poor she was, where she was from. All we know that she gave us a car. It wasn't some loving and generous Christian person who decided because of Christ's kindness they'd give it to us, an act of Christian faith. This is some random Japanese person from who knows where deciding to give us a car. It's not always the ways that we might expect God to provide that he provides through. Sometimes it's the most unexpected and the weirdest ways and the shockingest ways that God will provide something for you in your life. For Elijah, that shocking thing was the raven. He didn't expect a raven. Like he knew a raven would come because God said it would, but he wouldn't have guessed that was the way God would provide. Like of all the things that God was going to provide, he might provide me with a nice, friendly family to stay with. He might provide me with this never-ending bean sprout or something. But God is going to use ravens to feed me. What? Ravens? Are you sure? Those are disgusting. Have you seen those things? But God provides that way. And often God does things through unexpected ways. I was thinking of the Good Samaritan, of that guy who got beaten up and left on the side of the road. And he might have expected that the good Jewish like rabbi and the other guy that came past and avoided him, the priest, these guys avoided him, and it was a Samaritan, their like sworn enemies, the people they hated and distrusted and despised. That was the guy who picked him up, put him on his donkey, and took care of his recovery. God does things unexpected ways. The Bible is full of unexpected happenings, unexpected people doing amazing things. God doesn't work through the ways that we expect. So as we step out in faith and obedience to God, don't expect God to work in ways you expect or want. God will do amazing things and unusual things, and he'll surprise you with how great and how generous and how kind he is. We've got to keep our mind open and our eyes open to that. And just because it's unusual doesn't mean it won't be generous. Just because God takes you out on a faith journey doesn't mean he won't be generous in that faith journey. Like when we read this, we say, okay, so this raven, he brought him bread and meat each day, and he had some water. Well, that doesn't sound like that kind of life, does it? Like, if God was going to put me in the wilderness, I'd like to put me in a wilderness next to, like, a McDonald's. I love McDonald's. Or maybe he could bring me pizza on a Monday, and you'll bring me some butter chicken on a Tuesday. So, but this is Elijah. This is back in the ancient times. Having bread and meat each day, this is a generous provision. If you look at the rest of the prophets kind of lived on bread and water, veggies, they grew their own veggies, but having a meat was like a rare treat. But the fact that God was giving him bread and meat each day, this wasn't just subsistence living. This was generous living. This was providing above and beyond his needs. We may look at it and think, oh, that's not much, but in that day and age, that was an abundance. That was a great provision, a kind, generous way of God showing just how much he cared for Elijah. That's one thing when I was preparing this that kind of surprised me is that thought, yeah, I think bread and meat's kind of basic. And for Elijah, they'd be like, oh, meat every day. This is pretty amazing. If you think back in the Old Testament, whenever something amazing happened, they'd go out and they'd slaughter the fattened lamb and they'd have a big feet of meat, because that was something special, something unusual to have this feet of meat. And Elijah was getting this every day, because God can be generous in his provision. When we walk in his path, God can be generous and give us above and beyond what we might expect. Just because we're out there on the faith area and that faith step doesn't mean God's going to give us just a little bit. God can actually be generous and reward our faith with abundant blessing. But at the same time, the ravens came each day and they brought enough for that meal. Wasn't it like Elijah was getting stockpiles? It's not like the first raven came out carrying a fridge freezer unit for him. And he was storing up months at a time to know, I'm going to be sorted for the rest of the month. I've got my delivery. No, each day, the ravens, they're quite big birds, but they're not like carrying whole legs of lamb or something. They're bringing scraps of meat, scraps of bread out to Elijah. And each day, because God's faithful, in the morning and evening, he'd look up and he'd see the bird coming in. And he'd get his food for that next meal. God was faithful and God was generous, but God only gives us what we need to continue our faith journey. He wants us to continue to step out in faith, continue to step out in trust, and continue to trust that God will provide for us. Yeah. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we say, give us this day our daily bread. When Jesus taught us to pray, he didn't say, give us a year's supply of bread so we know exactly what you're going to do with us. We ask God that he looks after us for now and here. When I read the passage in Matthew 6, I love that bit where it says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. There's a whole sense that we are supposed to be living for God in the here and now. We're supposed to be choosing, what do I do today to serve God? How do I step out in faith today? Today is the day. Tomorrow will come, and when tomorrow comes, God will give me the grace and the strength and the things I need to get through tomorrow. But today, I'm standing up for God. Today, I'm doing God's will. Today, I'm being my part of God's kingdom. That's what God requires and expects of us. So as we step out in faith, we know that God can and will provide. One of the great things of biblical history and being a Christian is that our faith is basically unchanged since the very beginning of time. God has not changed. God is the same then and now and forever. So as we see God act in the past, we know that God will act again in the future because God's reliable and he's trustworthy. So as we look back at God's word, we can see time and time and again how God has come through for his people when his people have been obedient and faithful and stepping out in faith. As we talk to other Christians or read the biographies of famous Christians or people of faith, we can see how God's worked in their life. And as we see how God's worked in their life, we can say God is faithful to them, God is faithful to me, because God is the same then, now, and forever. And God loves us all the same. We can't look at the neighbor and say, oh, well, God loves Harrington much more than he loves me because he's blessed them with 5 kids? 6 kids? 4 kids? Bruh. I'm terrible with kids. And like, he's been blessed with 4 kids. I've got 3 kids with me. He must love Harrington more. Yeah? There's no comparison because God doesn't love has more than me. But God provides has what he needs for his life. And he gives me what I need for my life. There's no point of comparison between Christians because God loves us all the same. And he'll provide for us what we need. I don't need what Jono has. Jono doesn't need what Carl has. Carl doesn't need what Ian has. God provides each of us differently at different times because he has different roles in his kingdom for each of us. It's not about jealousy or, God must like them more because they've got more. God loves us all the same. And he'll provide you what you need at your time. And because I can see that God has been faithful to Ian, or God has been faithful to Haz or Rob or whoever it may be, I can claim that for myself because God is the same God who loves those guys as loves me. So we can claim that same faithfulness, but we don't need to claim their exact life situation. There's a lady I know down in Wellington named Sally, and Sally is one of our centre workers who goes out to people's home and shares the gospel and helps people get out of debt. And she was a counsellor by trade. She had her own practice going. She was working 5 days a week doing counselling with people. And she felt the Lord tell her that she should step out of that work and cut back a few days a week and take on cap work unpaid and voluntary in their church down in Newlands. And she was freaking out about this because, you know, she's got a family, young family. Her husband works, she works, they were getting by, had just enough to get by, sort of thing. But she felt God saying to her, you need to leave your paid employment as a counsellor and come into this ministry at CAP and be my representative at Newlands Church. And she was wrestling with this for ages, and on the day that she committed to being a centre worker and said, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to be the person who represents my church in people's homes and God in people's homes to bring them the gospel. She went to a fruit and veggie store, and it was a organic store, and all she really, really wanted was this one of these really primo organic free-range, whatever, I don't know what free-range, let's see, apple nut free-range, organic, natural apples. So she went in there, and all she got was this big, juicy apple, and she was just looking forward to it. She was like, wanted to devour this thing. And she put it on the counter, and the girl was like, oh, it's like $3. And she like opened her wallet up, like moss flew out. She had no money at all. All she wanted was this one apple, and she didn't have any money. Her card was in her other coat or something. And the person at the fruit and veggie store, complete random stranger, said, you have it. You have the apple. You take it. Yeah. Merry Christmas, whatever it was. Yeah. Have a good day. And she took this apple. And for her, that was a reminder that as she was taking this faith step to leave paid employment to go into ministry, it was a reminder that God will provide in unexpected ways. And if she steps out in faith and follows that path, that God will provide for her. So when she went home, a couple of days later, she went down and she bought this wooden apple to remind her and put it on her desk that she has at work down in Wellington. Put it on her desk to remind her that if she steps out in faith and she follows God's calling on her life, that God will always provide. And like, it's good that she recognized that provision of an apple was God speaking to her and God reminding her that God is going to be faithful. She didn't think, oh, that's just a nice act, but she recognized God at work. And like Ian shared with in the prayer time and Carl was praying for, we need to recognize all those little provisions of God day to day. And as we see God's little daily provisions add up day by day by day, that increases and builds our confidence in God in all things. If God delivers in the little things, he'll deliver in the big things. If he cares enough for the small things, obviously he cares for the big things. And it's great for us to pray that we see that more and we recognize that more. And as we spend time sharing with each other God's provision and God's coming through and how God speaks to us and how God delivers for us and how God acts and provides, let us be encouraged by one another's stories of provision and God coming through, because God loves us all the same and God wants to provide us all the same. The last thought I wonder I leave you with is this thought. It's a thought that I learned from the guy who founded CAP in England. And one of his big things, and one of the things that we are built on as an organization, is you'll never see a miracle of God unless you put yourself in a place where you need a miracle of God. And it's this whole idea of stepping out in faith and going out and putting yourself in God's hands. If we always have our backstops and our safeties and our security, and we never say, I need you, God, I need to trust you, God, when are we ever going to recognize God's work? So I just, you know, pray that this year, as you hear God speak, that you'll be an Elijah, that you'll say, sure, God, I'm going to do it. I'm going to step out. I'm going to make the move. And as you step out and do that, you know, I want to see God come through for you. And if you do see that this year, if you see God provide in those little and big ways, on a Sunday morning, share that at our prayer time. Share it in your conversations after church. Let's encourage each other with the amazing, wonderful, providing God that we have. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks that you are such an amazing God. You are a God who provides all our needs, Lord. We give you thanks for Jesus, who provided all we needed on the cross, Lord, to have a relationship with you and be saved by you, Lord. We give you thanks for our daily provision. We give you thanks for the big things that we see, the little things we never know about, Lord. We want to give you thanks for all of our life, Lord. And we just ask you that we'd give us that confidence and that responsiveness to step out in faith and to see your blessing and your provision in amazing ways, Lord. And we pray for an amazing year where you step out and you do incredible things for this church and for our lives and for our families. And we just ask that you would make yourself known, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.